Today is a special day. How many of you like special days? Everybody like special days? Okay. Today is going to be just that. We have the opportunity today to commission or appoint or ordain several men to two different offices. And we have, this is a day where we will ordain elders to the eldership, the pastorate. This will be men going into ministry, and then also our deacons will have men to ordain into the deaconate, and they will be in ministry as well. And we get this elders and deacons straight from passage, from the passage of Scripture. And it's all throughout the New Testament, these two offices that are there that God has given to the church to help the church function and do what he has called her to do. And so I want to read the qualifications of the overseers. That's another word used for elder, overseer, elder, pastor. Those names are synonymous with one another in Scripture. And so we are in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read the qualifications of the overseers first, and that is verses 1 through 7. And then also it moves straight into the qualifications for deacons, and that is in verses 8 through 13. So follow along as I read. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his own house, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. That is, again, the office of overseer. Now we're moving into the office of deacons. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. God has given, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and other places in the Bible, but Ephesians chapter 4, God has given to the church certain people to help the church run, to help the church manage the affairs of the church. And part of that office is always in serving the church. It is a servant. So Jesus says that whoever would be first among us must become our servant, as he was our servant. He laid down his life for those whom he served, and that is us. He laid down his life for us. And in the same way, the office of the elder and the office of the deacons are to lay down their lives, that is, to serve the church and help her accomplish that which God has given her to do. In the Bible, there appears to be this plurality of leadership in all the New Testament churches that God wanted when he established the church. He didn't want one person they didn't want a single pastor to be over all the affairs of the church. There's a plurality of leadership. And so he has called us to work as teams, to have a team of godly men serving as elders and a team of godly people serving as deacons to help manage the affairs of the church. And so that's what we're going to do today. Even though, and it's kind of a little bit different today in the sense of this. Myself, I will be an elder, Don will be an elder, and Glenn Toomey, Don Wright will be an elder, Glenn Toomey will be an elder. Well, Don and I have already been ordained into the gospel ministry. We've already been appointed in that regard and recognized in that regard. But we'll still yet participate today because this is a time where the church can reaffirm those callings and also those offices here at church. For Glenn, this will be the first time he's ever been ordained into the Christian ministry. And so pray for him and pray for all of us as you would. And then also with our deacons, we have two brand new deacons coming on, and this is marked the time where they are being ordained or appointed, commissioned into that ministry as well. And so Jason Wallen and Bob Adams. So we've got those two. And so what I've asked the men to do is to come up and share a few minutes of testimony with you. Now, we heard a few weeks ago, we got to hear Glenn and Don share their personal testimony. So they have a few words today. It's probably a little different. So don't check out on them. And then at the end, I'll come up and share a few words. And then we'll participate in the Lord's Supper. And so between that time, after we get done speaking, and you've heard from everyone, we're going to come down here and we're going to sit in these chairs and we're going to ask that the church would come and place your hands on us and pray that God would use us in this ministry, that help us to stay faithful, that He would guard us and our families, and that the Lord would just bless our church through what we're doing. We are going this way because His scriptures prescribe it and say it, and we're just trying to be faithful to Him. And so we're asking that the church would just cover us in prayer and ask God's Spirit to guide us in everything we do. And so I don't want to use all the time up, so I've asked Jason Wallen if he would come and speak first, and then I've asked Bob Adams if he would speak. After that, Glenn, if you would speak. Don, if you would speak, and then I will come up after that.
Thank you, Tony. Good morning, church. Man, it's always awesome when everybody answers back. I don't have to say good morning. So growing up, I guess I could share first my story of how I came to Christ. I grew up, as some of you all may have heard the term, a PK. That's a preacher's kid. That means that every Sunday morning and Saturday night, as the churches that I grew up going to, anytime there was a church house open, guess who was there? Whether I wanted to go or whether I didn't want to go. So I knew who Jesus was. I knew who God was. I knew a little bit about the Holy Spirit. I knew that I needed to get saved. I knew that I needed to be ready when my time come to meet Jesus, to meet God, so that I could stand up before Him and tell Him that I've been all that He needed me to be. The part that was hard for me was realizing that I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. And that took a long time for me to realize. When I was in middle school, I dealt with that a lot. I thought about it a lot. I cried a lot. I came to the altar. I prayed a lot. Dad talked to me a lot. I thought at that time, about, let's see, freshman year of high school, at the end of freshman year of high school, all right, I've made the decision. I've said the prayer. I'm good. And I came up from the altar, and I knew I was saved. But I didn't let go of doing it myself. Whenever I would slip, I could fix that. I didn't need to go to God for that. He's got bigger plans. He's got bigger things on His mind than me. So I struggled with that. Went back and forth. I wouldn't say that I completely turned my back on God, but I just wasn't sure of myself. I knew that I believed, but I just didn't let it go. Until I was in college, Sarah and I had already been dating, and God put it on my heart to get my Bible back out. So I started reading, found some like-minded people that lived in the dorms at Morehead State University, and through that, and rereading and kind of refinding the scriptures that had first pulled me in, that had first shown me who Jesus is, what God was, what God needed to be in my life, and what I needed to be for Him, led me to realize that there was nothing that I could do. I had to let go. I had to trust in God. When I messed up, I had to go back to Him, confess, repent, and move on. I had to forgive myself so that I could receive fully God's forgiveness. And that was so hard. And that's something that today, every single day, I struggle with what about tomorrow? How's that going to be? And so I'm constantly reassured by the scripture telling me that God loves even the birds. They don't reap. They don't prepare for the winter. They don't prepare for tomorrow, but God feeds them. And if he feeds the little sparrows and the crows and the ravens, how much more would he love me and take care of me? So that's how I came to Christ. Later on in life, Sarah and I had already been married, and we didn't go to church very much. There wasn't a church like back home in the area that we had seen, that we had found. So from time to time, we would go to church with Sarah's parents. They're Episcopalian. We won't say anything more about that. So we would go to church with them, and it was good, but it just didn't fit. It wasn't what I needed. And we drove past Ballardsville, I don't know how many times, for several years. And we would always say, we're gonna check them out one time. Lo and behold, the first time we stopped in, Sarah went in on a Wednesday night. She's like, hey, it's a Baptist church. They got church on Wednesday night. And we came in, and I believe she came in the middle of the Awana, singing and stuff. And she came back out to the car, and she's like, there's kids. I don't know what they're doing, but that ain't church. So it took us a little while even after that to come on a Sunday, but we came. Sarah was hooked the first worship song that was performed. The feeling, the love, the lyrics, the music, she was hooked. I sat back there in the back, and I wasn't so sure. It wasn't until I heard Tony. And Tony's the reason why that I wanted to come back. The music was why Sarah initially wanted to come back. Ultimately, we kind of found our common ground. I'm kind of okay with the music now. And Sarah really likes Tony, so that's all good. So I've got some notes to try to stay on my 5 to 7 minutes, but I'm probably already over that by now. So there we are. So right now, my prayer with regard to being called as a deacon is that I would continue to fall in love more and more with this church. Not this building, not the upkeep of the walls and the grass, but of the people, the real church. The body of Christ, this part of the body of Christ. I don't know if we make up a knee or an elbow, but my job moving forward that I desire to be is whatever it is that the church needs. And if that's somebody to talk to, if that's somebody to cry on, if that's somebody to pray with, somebody to go visit with, whatever it may be, that's what my desire is. And I hope you all are okay with that. You guess you already voted that you were, so thank you. So, let's see. I just want to read that scripture from Luke that, again, I say it grounds me so often. It's Luke 12, 24, and then a little bit further into 25. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single of hour to his lifespan? I've learned that. It's been a tough lesson, and I learn it new almost every day, that no matter what's on my heart, no matter what's on my mind, God's going to provide, whether it's here or later on. He will answer that prayer. He will heal every wound. He will mend every heart. Again, here or later, I don't care. Wherever it is, as long as I get to be with my Savior, I'm happy. So thank you all.
Hey, who wrote these things? They're in Chinese. Oh, it's my writing. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Bob Adams, and my wife and I, we've been at Ballardsville probably about 2.5 years. A couple weeks ago, I got an email from Chris, the chairman of the deacons, said I needed to do 5 to 7 minutes, tell about my salvation, and what serving as a deacon means to me. First of all, if I could, I'd like to introduce my family. My wife, Karen, my younger son, Glenn, his wife, Rebecca, my girls, my granddaughters, the lights of my life, Callie and Pookster, my older son, Ben, and his wife, Christine. I am very proud of them, and they are a rock. Okay, basically, I looked at this a little different than Jason. I was raised by my parents as a Christian in Louisville, Kentucky. My father was steeped in the book of Revelation, as Tony and I have talked about before. I've been worried about that lake of fire my entire life. I attended Walnut Street Baptist Church, was baptized there in 1965. However, in the late 1960s and the early 70s, I began to drift away from God and the church. However, God never left me. Throughout Vietnam and all of the tests and trials of a young man in the 1970s, God always protected me. In 1980, God blessed me with my wife, Karen. She's the best wife a man could ever have. Very soon after that, God blessed us with two great sons and with life in general. At the time, we were not attending church. I don't know what was going on, but I wasn't there. But God never left us. In 1994, the trials for our family began. I left my job of 24 and a half years, and finding a job was very, very tough. The only job I could find was in Seattle, Washington. I don't want to offend people if they are from there, but that's not the place for a Kentucky boy. This was a pattern for the next several years. Living in Frankfurt, our family was in Frankfurt, and I was working out of the town many times. I worked in Seattle, got rid of that, came back, worked in Ashland, worked in Eastern Kentucky for about 6 months, and I worked in Louisville. And that was very stressful on our family. It was really tough. The boys were in middle school, high school, going through puberty, just a little bigger than their mom, so, you know, they had a few problems there. But I've been blessed again because they were two of the greatest sons anybody could ever have. I really and truly mean that. They didn't give us any trouble. It was just outstanding. So in 1998, I found a new position in Montana at a telephone company up there. It was quite an adventure for Karen and I and the boys. God continued to bless us, you know, even though I was not consulting him. I didn't consult him about going to Montana. I didn't consult him about going to Seattle, but he continued to bless us. And it was very interesting. We were not going to church up there because there's not many Baptists there. However, the town was about 1,000 people, did have some Methodists, but I had to suspect them. And the reason for that is one summer we were there, there was a man who came into town dressed as one would think Jesus would be dressed and dragging around a cross. So he'd go to separate houses. He didn't stop by ours, but everybody kind of wondered what he wanted. Well, he did stop by the house of the Methodist minister, and his wife sent him away. As I talked to her, I said, whoa, I think he was probably fake, but I don't think I'd be sending him away. He's going to curse the town or what? But it was kind of interesting. Then, in 2002, I was offered a CEO position in Fallon, Nevada, another blessing from God. It was a great position. However, in Fallon, Nevada, there's very few Baptists there, but there's a whole lot of Mormons, and a lot of Mormons out there. They're good people, but it's a little different than what I believed in. During our time in Nevada, both of our sons met their wives, got married, and Glenn and Rebecca had their children. A huge, huge blessing from God. So, are you starting to see a pattern here? No matter where I went, God was there blessing us. I don't know why he was protecting me, continued to bless me, but he did. And I'm so thankful for that. And then here comes one of the final blessings. Christine always wanted to teach. She and Ben were in Florida, and she got offered a position to teach at Berea College in Berea, Kentucky for 3 years. So they moved back to Kentucky. The rest of us were in Nevada, and we were kind of jealous. So basically I retired, and Glenn and his family decided to relocate. So we just headed back. So we decided, along with God, to come back to Kentucky. Ben and Christine got to move to Louisville. So this is really an outstanding blessing. I get both my kids, I get my daughter-in-laws, and I get my grandbabies. So what else could there be? Is there not a better blessing than that? Early in 2016, we received a letter from Pastor Tony inviting us to Ballardsville. What a blessing. Thank you, Tony. This church is part of our family now. It's the welcome we received was warm, sincere, and heartfelt. You know, you guys are my family. We've only been here 2.5 years, but I have some dear friends. This church, sorry, couldn't read my writing. I have been influenced by several people here in a positive way. There's too many to name because I don't want to miss anyone. But you guys and women are important in my life. I guess one of the major things that influenced me with God is when 4 of us went to Houston on a mission. While we were there, Tony and I had a long conversation, and I decided, after talking with God, to rededicate my life to God. And that's what I have decided to do. What a blessing. I'm changing as a person. It's a slow metamorphosis. And I'm learning all the time of what I need to do and how I can do it. My life is fuller. I'm learning more about the Bible and how we should live our lives. What a blessing. The second part of this is Chris wanted to know what do I feel? What is serving the church as a deacon mean to me? The key word is serve. I want to serve the Lord. I want to serve the members of our church. I want to serve the church in the community and in the world, and serve as an extension of the pastor and the staff. So that is what I feel being a deacon is. And I thank God every day that we can come here.
It's good to be here this morning. Good to see all the friendly faces that I've been worshiping along with and praying for and praising God for. You'll be thankful to know that I'm not very good at talking about myself, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time doing that today. One thing I would like to share with you is my passion for the future of this church. The only thing I see wrong with it right now is if you look around you, there's a lot of space between you. We need to grow this church. My passion is there's people outside the walls of this church that are giving up their lives because they have nothing to live for. If we can reach those people before they pull the trigger, before they make that final decision, they might be sitting here in the church with us today. So, with that being said, I'd like to share a few things with you that, if you want, it'd be good to write these down, because in the future, it's things that I'm going to ask you to pray for as we go forward. And I'm going to start with James 1:5. One of the things that we all need, even if we have some of it, none of us have enough of it. And that's wisdom. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Please pray for wisdom for all of us, the leaders, the congregation, those that we haven't met yet, those that we want to get into the church, those that we want to disciple. Pray for wisdom. That's the first thing. The second thing I want you to pray for is unity. We need unity. God said that a church, Jesus actually said it, a church that's divided, or he actually said a house divided, a kingdom divided and a house divided, against itself cannot stand. So we need unity in the church. Paul talked about divisions in the church in 1 Corinthians 1:10. And he said, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. We need to be united. If we're united, we're strong. If we're divided, we're weak. Let's be united and pray for that. That's something we can pray for. The next thing I want to talk about is being led by the Spirit. One of the things that will help us to be united is if we're all in the same Spirit. Were we not all baptized in the same Spirit? So if we're all baptized in the same Spirit and we're all working for the same goal, there should be no division among us. That's something we can pray for too. The last thing I want to have you pray for is growth in the church. We all know about the Great Commission that God's given us, but we're going to hear it again because I think it's important. Matthew 28:16-20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee in the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw them worshiping him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God's given us this commission. It's great that we do missions in other countries. The thing that concerns me is we walk over the people or we fly over the people that need God in their lives and need to be discipled in our own community. We can do both, and we should. Acts 2, verse 47 gives a picture of the early church, and I just thought I would read you that because it's kind of interesting. They devoted themselves to the apostles, teaching, and the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. It goes on, and at the end of the paragraph it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. That's a picture that I want to see in our church. So would you please pray for us on a daily basis as we go forward, that we align ourselves with God's word and that we become beacons in the community and reach out to others. Thank you. Wade, thank you for your vote. When I found out about it last Sunday, I dropped to my knees. I was just so overwhelmed and so overpowered by the Spirit. Thank you very much.
Well, good morning, church. My name is Don Wright, and my wife, Bambi, is on my left, and she's waving at me through a wink, I think. Very good. Well, currently in Sunday school, we are in the book of Genesis, and during the month of November, we have examined and probably concluded today the life of Jacob. And as I think about the summary of Jacob's life, I think a lot about the ministry I've had the privilege of serving here at Ballardsville. And I can say this of Jacob, that throughout Jacob's life, from his birth through his passing, that God was with him throughout his life, and he was preparing and equipping him to fulfill God's purpose in his life. We know that his grandfather Abraham received the first promise, the covenant of God, and that was passed from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And I won't bore you with the 12 sons that next stood in line. But we see these opportunities and moments in Jacob's life that God spoke to him directly as he was working out his plan in his life. And we know from Jacob that there were many times he made mistakes throughout his life. In fact, his name means church deceiver, one that takes advantage of others, and we see that throughout his life as well. But the tables were also turned on him by his uncle Laban and other people as well. But we find this account in Genesis 28, where actually Jacob was on the run from Esau. He had tricked Esau, he had tricked his dad, and now he had received the blessing which God has promised to him anyway, but he kind of got in front of that by making some deceptive moves, and he's on the run. And while he's on the run, God speaks to Jacob through a dream, and we see a stairwell and a ladder kind of traversing between heaven and earth. And this is a picture of God's involvement in the affairs of the earth and an affirmation that God was with Jacob and would take care of him. And then some 20 years later, as Jacob is returning home to meet Esau, he has another dream. We must know that Jacob was scared. He did not know what the future would be, but he knew that God had called him and given him the covenant promise. In this second dream, we know that Jacob wrestles all night with God. And in that moment, God changes his name from Jacob to Israel. And that name is symbolic of God's call to Jacob. And once again, God reaffirms his covenant promise to Jacob, and he continues to equip him for what would lie ahead in his life. In somewhat a similar way, as I have served at Ballardsville for 17 years, I have experienced three, now four, ministry transitions. In 2001, the church called me through the God's Spirit working to be the student minister and pastor. And I served in that capacity for a period of time until the church had another need arise. And at that opportunity, I was called to serve as the associate pastor of the church. And more recently, the third transition was kind of this dual role between being an associate pastor and a children's minister. And each and every time in my life I faced those transitions, there was fear of the unknown, and certainly there was the prayer on my heart that God would send me and send the church the right people, a number of people with the certain gifts, in order to allow his kingdom purpose to happen in this church. It wasn't my kingdom purpose, but his kingdom purpose. And I think we all know that God works in and through faithful servants, including you and I, to accomplish his purpose. Last Sunday, the church affirmed me as an elder, and I would consider this ministry transition number four for me and for our church family as well. And I would ask a couple of things, and we've heard these throughout the testimony, to testimonies this morning, that first of all, you would pray for me, because I see this as somewhat overwhelming and intimidating. But I know that we serve a God as he calls us and as he leads us. He provides for us all that we need. And I would ask that you would pray for me and also the church in this time of transition. I would also pray that you serve and serve well and understand what God has equipped you to do and where he's equipped you to serve. Because as we serve the Lord well and as we follow him, we do work together to accomplish his kingdom purpose. I'll finish with this, Romans 15:5. Paul writes this, "Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one mind and one voice. And through this transition, may God be praised and worshiped and glorified, and may we together as the body of Christ serve him well. Thank you.
Okay, real quickly. So I want to share a little bit about me because it's been a while. I've been here 10 years. And I grew up in church. Independent, fundamental, King James only, praise God type of church. You know, it's like strict. Strict. So thank God for where we are today. Thank you, Jesus. But it got me where I am. It got me where I am. God knows what we need when we need it. And but growing up, I saved when I was 8 years old. I asked my grandfather how to be saved. He told me. I prayed, and I believe at that time I was saved. At least I was believing that Christ died for me and rose again. And I've held on to that belief my entire life. I've not always lived like I believed it, but I have believed it, that he is my atoning sacrifice. And but I struggled some in my high school years and first couple years of college, just in life in general, as so many of us do, trying to figure out really, truly, the type of person I was going to be. But from a young age, I just wanted to serve God. It's all I wanted to do. I want to fight in his army. I have dreams of me fighting in his army. And I just wanted to do that. When I was 16, my preacher made me preach. I was like, what? And he's like, your grandpa made me preach when I turned 16. And so you're having to preach when you turn 16. And it was horrible. I preached on Ecclesiastes. It was probably heretical. I don't know, but I was there. I did it. Taught Sunday school. Did all of these things in the church. Just served. I enjoyed it. I loved it. I wanted to do that. But I also wanted to be successful in the world's eyes. And so I had this battle raging me. I wanted to be a millionaire by the time I was 35. And I was working really hard. I wouldn't have made it, but I would have come close. But I had this just going on, this issue in my life. And I had this revival type moment in my life when I was 30 years old. And I didn't doubt salvation anymore. I just surrendered everything to God. And that's when things just really started changing. And within a year of that point, through working with some pastors at my church, I realized that God had been calling me into ministry since I was a young child, but no one had even posed that question to me. When I would say, I just want to serve God, I'd come home, I'd tell him, I just want to give away everything we've got and just go serve God. I still do. I don't know what that means. I just want to do that. I wanted to give everything I get and just go serve him. So I just go. And that's how I got here. I mean, that's what really brought me here, is God working through all that to bring me here. And so, but they helped me realize, I mean, being called into ministry my whole life, I was just too ignorant to know it. No one had ever posed that question to me. They'd never given me that category in Tony Wolfenbarger that says, hey, God wants to use you. And this thing that you're feeling inside, this calling is real, it's legitimate, and God has an outlet for it. And so these godly leaders in my church helped me to realize that, and they suggested I go to seminary. And so we quit our jobs, and we went to seminary, and we graduated right here in Louisville. And I worked here at 18 Mile Baptist Church, just right down the road, a little bitty old church. We loved it while we were in seminary. And then we went back home to our home church, and then it's just, I still wanted that. God, I can't fulfill what you've called me to fulfill here, and what do you have for me? And I talked to the pastors, and they're like, just look around, see, and this is what Ballardsville brought me here. And I believed when I came, and I believe today, that God has used this church mightily in the past. He's using this church mightily now, and he wants to use it mightily in the future. I believe that. It's the reason I'm here. He's called me here, and I'm excited. It's been hard. There's been a lot of hard times in the last 10 years, but I'm excited because we got a group of people that love Jesus. They're committed to what he said in his word, and they're trying their best to walk in that direction. And that's really what it's about, is trusting Him and following Him and being committed to what He said, and let Him work out the where's, the what's, and the why's. And we do what He's told us to do, and then we trust Him with the rest. And so I'm so grateful to be here in this church with you. And we are the church. We are a group of people. And I'm certain that God wants to bring about fresh revival in all of us in our county, where we're discipling people to Jesus and discipling them to do the same thing. I'm just committed to that. And the unity and the things that are going on right now, it's like, Lord, I don't know how we got here. I really don't. And I don't want to know. I don't want to know. This is His doing. This is all of this today. And where we are as a church is His doing. And we just need to rest in that and just keep putting one foot in front of the other, trusting Him, doing what He shows us to do, and working through that the best that we can. And God's blessing that. He's blessing that. We're still seeing lives change. We're still seeing, how many baptisms have we had in just the last 2 months? It seems like every week, maybe except for today. And so it's amazing what God is doing. And I believe that God has me here for a purpose. And I don't believe that God has me here as the only leader. Okay, I'm not the only leader. He has called people that work for the church and get paid, but also several of you. And this is why this is important to me. There is a category of leader in a church that doesn't need to quit his job and go to seminary and move to a town you don't know. There is a category for godly men to be pastors in the church. We're calling them elders or overseers because that's what the Bible calls them. There's a category for that. And God may be calling you, and I believe He is. He's calling some of you to that. And hopefully He'll call many more to that. And we can see the church expand through that and their ministry. But that ain't the only way the church expands. And they're not the only leaders. And so as we get ready to have this time of ordination, this is important to me. I want you to understand, you're not making us priests. And you're not making the deacons deacons. There's no special way. I'm not closer to God. These other elders will not be closer to God. The ones we call in the future. That we use the word ordination and we kind of think, well, you're clergy, you're special, you're closer to God. God hears your prayers and we need you to perform all the ceremony. No. No, you're recognizing us as being qualified to serve in an office in the church that has authority. When I took a job as a young man, they took me around in the company and they said, hey, this is Tony Wolfenbarger, and he is our new quality guy. Listen to him when it comes to quality. And that's what you're doing. I was no different than any other employee. And that's the same thing here. We're no different. I'm not closer to God. God hears your prayers the same way He hears mine. And it takes all of us serving, as I'm going to come to in just a moment real quickly, after we do the Lord's Supper, or no, after we pray. But in all of this, I don't want you to think that, oh, I have to do. God wants to use every single one of us. Every one of you. And he wants to use even other people. He gifts every single one of us. There's a few in these offices of elder and deacon. There's a few there, but He wants all of us to be a part of the body. So it's not just, well, these guys serve and these guys teach. No, we have roles in that responsibility, and we help direct the church in those things. But it takes all of us, as each one does his part. The body grows and becomes what God calls it to be. So that's the passion that's on my heart. I believe God is just going to continue what He has already done in this church for over 200 years. And I'm glad that every single one of us are a part of that. And I look forward to growing the family. At this time, I'm going to ask that all of our men that come up that spoke. And we're going to sit down and come on up, guys that spoke. And then everyone else. And so we're kind of in a hurry because I want to get you out of here before 2 o'clock. Just kidding. This is all going to be good. It's going to flow right. And so I'll come and sit down. And I'm going to ask the other deacons and other people, everyone in the church, to come up and pray over us, ask God's blessing for these roles and these tasks we've done. And then, after we've prayed for a few moments, Bob Odell is going to have a closing prayer for us over this part.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for how you've blessed us. Lord, you've blessed us in our individual lives. You've blessed us in our families, and you've blessed us as a church here. Lord, we just thank you for all of these things and the ways you take care of us. And we, most of all, Lord, we thank you for our salvation that you provided for us through your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we also want to thank you for these men that are here this morning. Lord, the ones that are being set apart as elders and the new ones that are coming on as deacons. Lord, we thank you for their willingness to serve and for their growth in you and in Christ, that their friendship and service that they performed in this congregation. Lord, we just ask that you will touch their hearts, that you'll strengthen them, that you'll give them courage and wisdom, that you'll help them to be strong in your word, that they will learn and grow there. And Lord, that you will help them, the deacons, Lord, that they will truly be servants in this congregation and understand what you would have them to do and how you would have them to lead. And for those that are coming on as elders, Lord, we know this is a new position, a new direction for our church. We just ask that you will give them courage and wisdom as well. Lord, we know that they're to be teachers, they're to be leaders, they're to be guidance for the rest of us. And Lord, we pray that you will help each one of us as a congregation, that we will keep these men in our prayers, that we will support them, and that we will do the things that they might be led to ask us to do. Lord, we just ask now that you be with this entire congregation, that you will strengthen us and help us to grow closer together and one in unity, Lord, that we can come to love you more and to serve you more and to be a light in this community. We ask, Lord, that you will help us as we go about our daily lives and the things that we do, that we'll always be strong and bold in our witnessing for you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.
As we prepare for the Lord's table, I want to read a scripture. It's out of 1 Peter. It's chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. He says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." As we take the Lord's Supper, I would remind you, this is for those who have indeed accepted Christ as their Savior and Lord. It's for those who are following Jesus. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus, you've heard the testimony of these men, you've heard my testimony, Jesus Christ died on a cross for you 2,000 years ago to take your sin, to take your shame, to take your guilt. And he freely offers you forgiveness. He says, if you believe in him and you accept his forgiveness, you'll be forgiven. Today you can have that. So if you're here and you've never trusted him, right now you can do that. You say, "Lord, I trust you. I receive your forgiveness." And you can participate in this. If you've never done that, then just let this go on by. This is a way that we all serve one another. We remember that Jesus Christ, his body was broken, his blood was spilt for us, and he calls us to take up our cross daily and to follow him, to lay down our lives for one another. This isn't just the pastors and elders and deacons. This is the whole body. And so this is a chance, this is a reminder that we're here to serve one another. We're here as a part of the same body. And so today, when you take that plate and it passes by, help the person next to you. You're serving them. You're serving them Jesus. His love, his unity, his wisdom, his compassion, his sacrifice. You're serving them. And they're receiving it. And then someone else serves you and you receive it. Father God, we ask your blessing over these elements today. Lord, the bread that represents your body and the juice that represents your spilt blood for us, and we're so grateful that you would just use us in your kingdom plan. Father God, forgive us of our sins individually and corporately, we pray. And Lord, be glorified above all. In Jesus' name, amen.